Today is a day that I have very, very mixed emotions about. On the one hand, I'm excited to be able to share with you. On the other hand, as I look back to some of those memories, I don't know, it just kind of pulls at the heartstrings. It just, I feel a whole lot more emotional than I usually do when I stand up here. And to our visitors, I need to say to you, and I met some of you when you came in, this is kind of one of those Sundays, like, we're glad you're here, but it's like when you have a visitor that comes in on the Sunday you're talking about giving, and they think, oh boy, the one Sunday I decided to come to church and they're talking about giving. Well, that's kind of the way I feel about today, if you're visiting. The one Sunday you come to church and we're talking about reflections on the way it's been the last 55 years, So, visitors, I hope you are blessed by the things that are happening as we reminisce about some of those precious memories, because we're going to end up looking ahead. We're going to end up looking forward. We're going to end up concluding that the best days are yet to be. And I'm excited about that. It was nearly 500 years ago. To be exact, it was 497 years ago. 2 days ago, when Martin Luther, you've all heard of Martin Luther, shake your head yes if you've heard of Martin Luther, yeah, okay, Martin Luther, the courageous Roman Catholic priest who was ministering to a church in Wittenberg, Germany, who was disgusted with some of the things that were happening in the church, he went to the church door and he nailed 95 theses, 95 propositions to the door. Things about the church that he was upset about and that he thought needed to change. And from our perspective, they would not be tremendously radical. Let me just read the first one to you. The 95 theses. Thesis number one, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. You think, that's radical? Is that a big deal? And he had a list of 94 other things. Now, that was almost 500 years ago. And so began the Reformation movement. Out of that bold declaration of those 95 theses, ultimately grows this notion that we need to reform the church as it had been known for the previous 1,500 years. And so out of that Reformation come many of the Protestant churches that exist today on church corners across America. And ultimately, even out of that movement, grows our Restoration movement. But that's another story for another day. We are going to be talking about some stories today. I'm going to end with three stories at the very conclusion, and I'm excited about those stories. But we're going to start with a story even before we get there. By the way, I didn't nail 95 theses to the church door today. I didn't nail anything to the door. Although I'm just remembering as I'm saying that, I did put up a poster on the doors. I don't know if you noticed that the posters was about the Orphan Sunday. So next Sunday, we are having a special donation for the orphans, and we're trying to do what Jesus said you're supposed to do. If you're going to be my servant, you look out for the orphans. And so I hope you'll be preparing and planning to do something special for the orphans next Sunday. But no 95 theses up there on the door. The passage that I'm using is 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, I write to you so that you know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Paul had been a Christian for nearly 30 years, if I calculate history correctly. He'd been a Christian for nearly 30 years, and he's writing to this young preacher, Timothy, saying, I'm writing to you to inform you how the church ought to look, how you ought to conduct yourself. And I'm writing to you so that you will know how the church ought to conduct itself. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but sitting underneath of you where you're sitting today, there are scriptures on the floor. You can't see them because what we did when we first moved into this building nearly 4 years ago, all of us and all of our kids got on our hands and knees and we wrote some favorite scriptures. And so here's one of the Pearl Girls writing a scripture. And I just think you need to be reminded that this church was based upon, this church was built upon the fact that Scripture is the Word of God. And wherever you're sitting, there are scriptures that are written there. Matter of fact, right under where I am standing right now, before the slab was even poured, we put a time capsule. And inside of that time capsule are four different Bibles in four different languages. Right under where I'm standing right now. And once we buried it in there, then they came along and poured the slab. Symbolic of the fact that from this pulpit, whatever the language is spoken, the Word of God is going to be spoken here. Before I started reflecting, I'd almost forgotten we did that. One is in Chinese, one is in English, one is in Spanish, and one is in whatever language they speak in Tanzania. I've forgotten what that was. But it's just symbolic of the fact that this church is going to be spreading the Word of God. And from this pulpit, only the Word of God is supposed to be spread. 55 years ago, this church started meeting downtown Pittman in the VFW hall. This past Tuesday, I called Frank Rizzuto. Frank Rizzuto, to a lot of our visitors, doesn't mean anything. He just sounds like some Italian guy to me. Well, he was some Italian guy. He ran Frank's Motor Parts up in Woodbury. But he was one of the charter members of our church, if you will. He was one of the founders. And I said to him, Frank, I don't know if you realized it or not when I talked to him Tuesday morning. By the way, accidentally this morning I called him again. I was looking up his address because I wanted to send him another. And he was so excited that I called again. I didn't have the heart to tell him, I'm sorry, it was an accident today. But I did lavish. Hey, Frank, it was 55 years ago that you guys started meeting in the VFW hall. And he said, well, you caught me in the shower. I'm sorry I couldn't talk to you. At any rate, it was 55 years ago. And I said to him Tuesday when I was starting to really work on this lesson, Frank, this is Dan Cooper. And this Sunday is the Sunday that the Pittman Church of Christ celebrates our 55th anniversary. Now, let me explain. They had started meeting in homes, in private homes, about a year earlier. And so they'd have a Tuesday night study or a Wednesday night study in homes. But that Sunday, 55 years ago, was the first time they actually met on a Sunday morning in a building. And so that's kind of been considered the birthday of our church, and we've honored it since then. I said to him, Frank, who was there on that first Sunday? Do you remember? Now, you've got to remember now, I'm telling you, that Frank is in his mid-80s. But right off the top of his head, he said, well, I'll tell you who was there from the start. There were four families. There was Mickey and I. There was Annelle Frambies. Her son is with us today. There was a couple by the name of Gene and Carolyn Johnson. I don't remember them. They were long gone before I came along. Anybody here remember the Johnsons? Okay, one. One person remembers the Johnsons. I don't know if they're living or dead, but I'm thankful for the Johnsons that they were part of that church family that started 55 years ago. And then he said there was a family from Glassboro by the name of the Johnny Bayer family. I don't know them. Never heard of them before. Frank Rizzuto told me their names this past Tuesday. He said we'd met on homes for Wednesday nights for almost a year, but then we decided it was time to start meeting on Sunday morning. Some of us have been going to the Collinswood Church up on the White Horse Pike. Some of us have been going to the Tabernacle Church over in Tabernacle. Others came along while we were still meeting in that VFW after that first meeting. Among those that came along was Jim and Ruth Daniel. Jim Hightower popped in, and he worshipped with us when there. And he said there was this one guy from the Tabernacle Church by the name of Jack Cutts. And Jack Cutts was a believer who was just insistent that there needed to be a Church of Christ meeting in this immediate area. And he said, not only was he talking about there needed to be one, he was willing to invest to be sure that it happened, this Jack Cutts. He said, now Frank would have been probably in his early 20s about this time. He said, there needs to be a church there. You do it. Go find four building lots. that would be suitable to build a church building on. And once you find those four building lots, once you found them, let me know. So Frank started looking around for those four building lots. You've got to remember at that time, a lot of Washington Township, a lot of this area was still farmland. So they found the four building lots over where, now many of you remember this, our old building was, over on Kelly, by Kelly Carpets, over on East Holly Avenue. That's where they found those four building lots. Frank says, I went on a search. We found the four lots eventually. We purchased those lots on East Holly Avenue just off of Delsey Drive, but not until Jack Kutz one day dropped by my house and he said to me, come out to the car. I got out to the car, and he handed me $4,500, which was the exact cost to buy those four building lots. Later, he says, we took a loan for $30,000. We started to build the new building, and those of you who are there remember it was built really in three different stages. First of all, the basement was built, and they met there and had classes there. Then they put the upper part of the on top of the basement, our old auditorium, and then they built the classroom wing off later. He said, when we did the basement, Jack Kutz and his family would come over. They were plumbers or they had some kind of skill. They did a lot of the electrical. We took a $30,000 loan. They did the boiler. Aaron Pearl, you worked on that boiler many times. That was put in there by the Kutz. So if you got any complaints, go see the Kutz, okay? Then they actually helped us, this Jack Kutz actually helped us hire our first full-time preacher, whose name was Marlon Conley. And he went on to say, Frank did so many, sacrificed so much. That was 1959 when all of that was starting to happen. He said in June of 1960, 7 months after we'd had that first meeting at the VFW Hall, we hired our first long-term minister, whose name was Marlon Conley. Conley preached here from 1960 to 64. While he was preaching here, he was also going to university in Philadelphia. He earned his Ph.D. degree, later moved back to Nashville and became a career teacher at David Lipscomb College. In 1965, we hired our second long-term minister, a man whose name was Paul Cantrell. He served our church from 65 to 73, and it was during that time our church kind of conceptualized one of those early visions. We want to be a church planting church. And so he said, Paul Cantrell got others on board of we're going to be a church that plants other churches throughout South Jersey. Eventually, two-thirds of those dreams were realized as our church planted both a church in Laurelwood and a church in Vineland. In 1975, the church hired our third long-term minister. His name was Danny Rhodes. He served the church as a full-time minister from 75 until 84. Like Marlon Conley, years earlier, while Danny was here, he finished his doctorate degree. And when he finished that, he ultimately moved on to accept a teaching position. During Danny Rhodes' tenure, there were five elders that were appointed. Their names, some of them you're going to recognize. One of them I've already mentioned several times. Frank Rizzuto, John Rucker, Jim Daniel, Tom Clodiger, and Francis Oliver. Two of those men had already moved off by the time Dan and Catherine Cooper showed up on the scene. We moved here in 1984. 55 years is a long time. If you've already lived 55 years, congratulations. That's a great thing. But I want to say to you, God still has some big plans for you, even if you've already lived 55 years. How many of us here today have been alive 55 years or less? Would you stand up if you've been alive 55 years or less? Stand up, 55 years or less. Okay, you just gave away your age, kind of. Okay, that's good. Okay, you can be seated. I'm going to say to you, God has some big plans for you if you're 55 and younger. You say, Dan, why didn't you have the people 55 and over stand? I was afraid it would hurt them too much. That's why. God still has some big plans. Under 55 and over 55. 55 years is a long time to be married to the same person, to be committed in this holy union. How many of us here have been married to the same person for 55 years or more? Is there anyone that's been married to the same person, whether they're still living or now deceased, 55 years or more? Anybody? None of us. What? One? Alice, thank you. Alice has been married. Was married 55 years or more. Yay, Alice. And this may be about a bit confusing. Coincidentally or providentially, I'm not exactly sure how this came about. I really do not know. I know I had nothing to do with it. The Sunday that the church in Pittman celebrated our 25th anniversary just happened to be the first Sunday that the Coopers moved here. I don't know why. What are the odds of that happening? I don't know. But that's the way it was. And 30 years is a long time to be alive. If you've already lived 30 years, congratulations. God has big plans for you. How many of you here today, a second time to stand, maybe, have been alive for 30 years or more? If you're 30 or over, stand up. Yeah. No, 30 or more. 30 or more. Okay, yeah. I changed it. I want you to get some exercise. Okay, yeah. Okay, thank you. And I want to say to you, God still has some big plans for you. He does. I won't even go through all this. How many of us have been married for 30 years or more? Hold up your hand. Married for 30 years or more. It's a long time. Okay. May seem like longer. I don't know. There are days that I know it does. Yeah. So 30 years is a long time. You get the drift. It's a long time to be with the same church. And today we begin year 35. When we moved here, our children were 9, 7, 3, and 1. Andrew was 9, Becky was 7, Luke was 3, little Rachel was 1. Rachel will be here next week, and her husband Ben. Andrew and Jennifer, his beautiful wife, decided to come today. Andrew, stand up. Thank you. Jennifer, stand up, your family. Yay. Thank you. 30 years ago, I'll tell you something. We had no computers in the office. I was excited to come to a church that had three elders because I'd never worked with elders. But almost as exciting as coming to a church that had three elders was coming to a church that had a photocopier. Because I'd never worked at a church that had a photocopier. Now we couldn't even do church. We couldn't have your bulletin were it not for photocopiers. We six Coopers moved into that little three-bedroom rancher back behind the old church building on number 9 Wisteria Avenue. We lived there for about a year. Our church attendance was about 100 for the first few months. We had three elders at that time, Frank Rizzuto, John Rucker, Jim Daniel. Five deacons. Those five deacons, many of their names you'll recognize. Rick Rizzuto, Corny Walker. Corny is still here. Larry Point, Dwight Thompson, and Tom Toy. Larry Novak was our part-time campus minister. How many remember Larry Novak? Wow. Anybody here was studied with and baptized by Larry Novak? We had several Rowan students that were studied with and baptized by Larry. Okay. Within 1 year, after our being hired, Dottie Grillo was hired to be our church secretary. What can I say about Dottie? Faithful, reliable, servant. She is the epitome of what Jesus said when He said, "The greatest among you will be the servant of all." And she is the servant of all. Thank you, Dottie. Seven years after we started, February the 17th, 1991, Dwight Thompson was appointed as our newest elder, joining Frank and Jim and John. 3 years later, Greg Crinks, Larry Point, and Tom Toy, January the 9th, 1994, were appointed to our church to serve as elders. 1995, about a year later, the original three elders that had hired me retired after 20 years of service. And they left the church under the capable shepherding of Greg, Tom, Mike, and Larry. Dwight and Larry. Thank you. That wasn't in my notes. I was supposed to remember that. Yeah. March the 4th, 2007, Horatio Fenton, Mike Lazar are appointed as elders to this church. And 5 years after that, March 18th, 2012, just a handful of years ago now, a couple of years ago, Mike Broyles and Dave Perrine are appointed as our newest elders. During that same time period, I've already mentioned Larry Novak, worked as a campus minister. Then there was Aaron Carmichael, our first full-time youth minister, Paul Glover, Steve Sykes, Derek Bush, Mike Broyles, all served with us at least a short while in a part-time capacity or more. And then about a year ago, Carlos and Gina joined us in a ministry position. Bow with me as we pray. God, this church for generations now, for 55 years, has had people who were visionary, people who were sold out to you, people who were risk takers, people who were willing to give up selfish desires for the good of the kingdom, and we thank you for them. We thank you. In addition to those that we've already mentioned, God, I'm thankful for the wives of those elders that we've alluded to, for those that are still with us here serving today in some capacity or another, Mary Lee Thompson, Linda Crinks, Fran Point, Melva Toy, Jackie, Donna, Tina, Annette, thank you. God, when a man is asked to serve as an elder, it really is a family proposition. It's a couple proposition. And we do not take the sacrifices that these brothers make. Not making a nickel, we do not take their sacrifices and the sacrifices of their family lightly. So we thank you for them. We thank you for their service. We thank you, God, for their unselfishness, for their wisdom. We thank you for their hearing your call. And when they heard your call saying, yes, yes, I'll respond. Thank you. Bless them, God, in their lives. Bless them as they continue to serve us, to minister, to serve you. Protect them with health. Protect them with prosperity. And God, protect them with spiritual discipline that they will continue to grow even as they serve us. In the name of Jesus, we say thank you and amen. So much has changed over the last 30 years. Much has changed. 30 years ago, none of us had cell phones. 30 years ago, none of us had computers in our homes. 30 years ago, the faithful still went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. 30 years ago, we sang out of those things that are under most of the pews called songbooks. And we don't do that anymore, at least not very often. We use PowerPoint, those off-the-wall songs. 30 years ago, we had no praise team. 30 years ago, we had no life groups. So, very much is different than what it was then, but very much is still the same, and as it ought to be. We're still seeking and saving the lost. We're still growing, very much about growing God's kingdom, especially now in our newer and dramatically larger building. I'm wondering, out of curiosity, one more time to respond with a stand, by standing. How many of you have been added to the body of Christ, have been baptized into the body of Christ as a direct result of the Pittman Church of Christ and are here today? If you are baptized here, added to the body here as a direct result of this church, would you just stand up so we can see who you are? Yay. Thank you. Okay, you can be seated. Now, even more recent, how many of you have been baptized in this building or since we moved to this building? Could I see who you are? One, two, three, four. Yeah, okay. Great. A number of us. Yeah. As a matter of fact, I just happened to know as I was reviewing some records, it was 3 years ago today, November the 2nd, that Harry and Linda Ake were added to our body. Yeah. And I'll tell you for sure, we had no idea what we were getting when we got them. They came with their goats, with their livestock, and with all kinds of ideas. So that was a good thing. Yeah. What hasn't changed? We've kept our commitment to major and majors, to keep the big thing the big thing. We're about loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're about loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're about conducting ourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're about all those things. That will never change. That's who God has called us to be as a church, no matter what the generation, no matter what the year, no matter what anniversary it is. So I love this church. I love this church deeply. I love the church because this is the only church I have ever known about. And you may know of some, if you can. If you do, that's okay. In which men have faithfully gathered three times a week to pray. It happens right down that hallway in the conference rooms, three times every week. I've never known of another church like that. I love this church because you allowed me to go back to graduate school at just the right time and to finish my master's degree. I love this church because of our generosity. We didn't raise a lot of money from other places, from other sources, from rich people that might have heard about us. But this church, over a five-year period, above and beyond regular contributions, gave $1.1 million to build this building that you are now sitting in. I love this church. I love this church because you've allowed me to visit other churches and speak on behalf of reigniting the fires of evangelism. At least three or four times a year, this church has allowed me from the beginning to visit other churches and hopefully help to reignite fires of evangelism. Hear me now on this one. I love this church because you've forgiven me and you've forgiven my wife when we didn't do it right. And there were times we didn't get it right. A number of my preacher friends have said, "How have you lasted so long? How have you stayed there that long?" You know the answer? Forgiving people. Because we got it wrong. We got it wrong more than once, but you've forgiven us and you've loved us through it. I love this church because you bring your friends to Jesus. And you're not passive about that. I love this church because we exemplify diversity. You do not know, maybe you don't, what a rarity it is to have a church with all different kinds of people, poor and rich, black and white, Hispanic, uneducated, educated, all of these people working together under the umbrella of Christ's love. That's rare. That doesn't happen very often. In fact, many church growth people would tell you that the homogeneous unit principle says that the churches that are most likely to grow are the churches that all look alike, where people feel comfortable. And we're saying, no, we're turning that whole thing upside down. This church is going to grow because we look like the community that we serve in. Not because we're all the same color. I love this church because of that. We all worship together. I love this church because our shepherds who are seeking your best interest. As you struggle with marital issues, with financial issues, with job issues, with health issues, and your shepherds and ministers pray regularly and don't give up. Don't give up. I love this church because our leadership is always working. And here's where we go to the future. To revise, tweak, update, to envision what God has called this church to be. We don't feel like we've arrived. There's more that needs to be done. The best is yet to be. I'm going to end with three stories. The first story is a story of Moses. You remember the story of Moses? You remember that story, right? Probably our little children could tell us that story, that Moses' people, the people of Israel, were down in Egypt. And a Pharaoh came who didn't know them anymore. And he decided he was going to persecute the people of Israel. And so one of the Jewish moms said, "I don't want this Pharaoh to take my son." And so she went and hid him in the Nile River. And he was ultimately raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's household because just so happened that Pharaoh's wife or daughter was the one who found him. Moses didn't know what the future held at age 40. when he had to run for his life. You know the rest of that story. Moses didn't know what the future held. He didn't know what was coming when he wandered around out in the desert for 40 years. He didn't know. He didn't know what was coming when he saw that burning bush that was burned up and it wasn't consumed. He didn't know what was coming when he finally, after excuse after excuse after excuse, said yes to God and was led before that powerful, the most powerful man in the world. He didn't know what was happening, but he knew who he served. And he knew that he was going to do what God said to do. He didn't know how all those things with the plagues were going to work out. He didn't know that. We know that because we can read that story in 5 minutes. But Moses was living it and he didn't know how the story ended. We don't know how the story ends. Kind of the notion of, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You know that. I don't know what the future holds. Moses didn't know. He didn't know how it was going to come out when he and the people were fleeing. And the Red Sea was in front of him and Pharaoh's armies were behind him. He didn't know. And there was that suspension. There was that question, God, where are you? And God delivered. He was faithful. God used him dramatically and he ultimately delivered God's people into the promised land. Through it all, Moses was faithful. That's the story that I learned from Moses. And Joseph didn't know what was coming. When his dad sent him to find his brothers, little did he know that he was going to end up getting thrown into a pit. And he was very fortunate that that's what happened because the rest of the brothers wanted to kill him. They were jealous of him, and thank God for the older brother who said, no, don't kill him. Let's throw him in this pit. It was the older brother who saved the younger brother. I don't know if you ever caught that in the story. Reuben was the one that says, no, let's not kill him. And God's plan, it worked again. Have you ever thought about what Joseph thought? I wonder. He probably thought, God, I was just doing what my dad said. I was going to check on my brothers, and here I end up getting thrown into a pit. And I'm glad that's all that happened, because I was nearly dead. And then he gets sold off into slavery. He gets down to the land of Egypt. And you know what happens there? God elevates him. He has a place of prominence in the house of the Potiphar. And he's doing it all right. He's minding his own business. He's a big, good servant. And all of a sudden, a false accusation from a woman who wants his body sends him in prison again. Yeah, that's the way the story reads. And Joseph had to be saying, God, I'm doing good. And I end up in prison. He didn't know the rest of the story. But he's living it day after day, month after month. And he lingers in prison. And finally, the two guys that had worked in Potiphar's and Pharaoh's household, they have dreams. He interprets the dreams. Both of the dreams come true. One of the guys says, I'll remember you. He got back to his regular job. Did he remember? No. He didn't remember until all of a sudden it might be to his advantage. And oh, when Pharaoh has a king, then the butler remembers, hey, there was this guy back in jail. Year after year he'd been there. He was back in jail, and I want to tell you, he can interpret dreams. He didn't know what was coming, but he was faithful. And then can I just go ahead and tell you one more New Testament story. Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. Acts 9 and 22 and 26, his conversion story is told. He was a reliable, faithful, conscientious Jew who really believed that the best thing he could do for God was to get rid of all these Christians because they were a threat to Judaism. So he's going about trying to get rid of all these Christians, and on the road to Damascus, a bright light shines about him. He falls off of his donkey. The voice comes from heaven, says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He gets the idea. He goes on to the city. He fasts. Ananias comes to him. A man of God preaches to him. He believes what Ananias says. Before it's all done, he's baptized. His sins are washed away. Ananias says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what Carlos has been talking about the last 2 weeks. But little did he know how the story was going to end. He didn't know his only countrymen. His own countrymen, who had actually sent him after the Christians. Well, now they're going to turn their backs on him. He didn't know that all the Christians were now going to be suspicious of him. He had nowhere to hide. His old countrymen, his new friends were all suspicious of him. Through it all, he was faithful. Day after day after day, he was faithful. Oh, I'm doing really good. I thought I was going to be crying by now. This is good. Through it all, Paul was faithful. I'm going to have you 4 points, and then that's it. We're done. The best is yet to be. Why is the best yet to be? Best is yet to be, I guess everybody here knows, except maybe our visitors, once a year, elders, ministers go to the shore for just a time of intense prayer and planning and strategy, vision casting. We did it again this year, and we're just fresh off of that time away. And there were many, many things that were discussed. Many of you that were in Bible class received one of those booklets today. Part of that vision quest is to partner with the whole church. And by the way, if you received one of those vision quest booklets today, today is the start day. It's 40 days of seeking God's will. And if you have one, if you're going to follow the order, today is the day to start. Just follow it day by day for the next 40 days. If you were among those who wanted one, didn't sign up for it last week, you did sign up and we ran out, we're making about another 25 booklets and they'll be ready Wednesday. I'm sorry you didn't get one, but we'll have them ready for you next Wednesday. You can join us at that point. But one of the big things that came out of that time was this revisioning of who God is calling this church to be. And at least a part of that revisioning is we are wanting to be a more externally focused church, so that focus, it's about focus. It's about who is God calling this church to be here and now. And so the focus is, number one, it's upon God's Word. We will never, 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 never leave God's Word. God's Word is our resource. It's our source book. It's our love letter. It's our contract. It's the blueprint. The focus will always, always, always be on God's Word. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119:105. Number two, the focus is on God's Son. Chris Seidman, when he was here with us this past summer, he called Jesus the game changer, and Jesus is the game changer. And we're going to be working over and over and over again to fall in love with God's Son, to make His life relevant, to make His life connect, to make Him connect with 21st century people. God did love the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. We're going to fall in love with that Son all over again. Number three, our focus is God's love. And God's love ultimately birthed the church. Acts chapter 2, you can read about the birthing of the church. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church was given so that we would know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God. So God's church is one of our focuses. We want this church to be what God calls it to be. We want this church to be the house of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. This church will stand for truth. That's a focus in the community. We want the community to know that we're here. We want the community to know that we stand for Jesus. We stand for the Word. And finally, our focus is upon God's work, W-O-R-K. His great compassion, His great commission. His compassion says pure religion is to look out for the fatherless and the orphans, to look out for those distressed and overlooked. That's His compassion. And God's work is great commission work. It's taking the gospel and spreading it to the whole world. The best is yet to be, finally, because even after all this is said and done, here's the scripture I want us to close with. Revelation chapter 22. Listen, if you will. Very end of the book of Revelation. Very end of your Bible. John in this vision. This is the best is yet to be. He showed me a river. A river of living light, water. Of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, and bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There was no longer any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be on it, and His bondservants will serve Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will no longer have any need of light or of a lamp, nor the sun of light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign with Him forever and ever. That's the best that yet to be. After this life is over, after we're done, that's the best. We will reign with Him forever. Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You for people, physical instruments, who stayed with You even when they didn't know how it was going to end. Thank You for that radical who was seen as a rebellious, sacrilegious priest, Martin Luther, who said, "Church isn't right. There's some things that need to change." Thank You. Yeah, and he started us on a journey. Thank You. Even before him, thank You for Moses and for Joseph and for Saul, who became Paul, who were faithful even though there were days, whether it was shipwreck, getting thrown into a big pit, running for your life, being attacked by the most powerful king in the world. There were days that they had to wonder. But God, You were there. And thank You, finally, that we at this place stand on the shoulders of people like Frank Rizzuto and those people 55 years ago who met in that old VFW hall and who said there needs to be a church that stands up for New Testament Christianity. Thank You. We celebrate them today. We celebrate their sacrifices. We celebrate their faith. We celebrate their vision. And we're asking that You will help us to vision again. Help it to blossom. Help it to grow. And God, while we've talked a lot about the role that leaders play, and they certainly do, leaders can't lead without people who are willing to follow. And I pray, God, for a renewed depth of commitment from every single person in this room. Every person. God, might we seek to honor You, seek to please You. God, ultimately, we look forward, because of the successful faith journey that we complete, to living with You in heaven. Even so, help that day come quickly. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and amen.